a tremendous privilege to be here this morning. When I met LJ at the pastor's meeting, it was just amazing how the community is coming together and how God is moving in this community. And we hear a lot of the bad often. We hear about the drug overdoses. We hear about the crime. We hear these things constantly, but just as we were saying earlier, that God is so much greater than that. God is so much greater than that. And so what I want to do this evening is I don't have too much time to give you guys the full presentation. This full presentation, and I didn't tell LJ this, I presented it for the first time. It's about 4 hours long. So I condensed it down after talking with LJ. What is the best gift that I can give you guys? What is the best gift from this presentation? And I believe it's this, is how do we minister as Christians to drug addicts? How do we minister to them? So we know that it's an issue. We know that it's a growing problem. But how can we, as God's people, as God's ambassadors, as children of God, minister to them? How can we help into this seemingly strong epidemic? Hold on real quick, I forgot about my clicker here. Maybe? I don't know if my clicker's working here, guys. Hold on one moment. Sure. Okay. Well, I'm going to go ahead and start anyways without the presentation. Okay. Maybe. There we go. Okay. So, all right. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so just to give you a little bit of an introduction of who I am. As LJ said, I'm Jimmy Alexander. I grew up in Mount Vernon here. I'm homegrown. And the purpose of this is to equip you guys, equip us as Christians on how do we fight this drug epidemic. The whole goal is to bring glory to God. It's about His recognition. It's about how can we partake in what God's already doing? How can we be a part of revival here in Mount Vernon and even just in the state of Ohio? So just to give you a little bit of my background, God saved me from the horrible pit. And when I say horrible pit, I mean the miry clay. And what I mean by that is He saved me from drug addiction and many other things. My whole life, I wanted to be an authority. I wanted to cling on to my independent desire. I didn't want God, and that led me to using drugs. I was into crack, heroin, meth, you name it, designer drugs, all of them. Throughout high school, and living that lifestyle caused me to be homeless, living out of a car in Columbus for 2 years. I was strung out on drugs, seeing people that weren't real. I was a thief, I was a backbiter, I was a blasphemer, I was a murderer, I sold drugs, I watched my friends die from the very batch I put in their hand. And that's the type of lifestyle that I lived apart from God. And God, He just kept wooing me, and He kept wooing me, and He brought me to this place to where I was so poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, that I was out of resources, I was suicidal, and I didn't know what to do other than cling to the gospel, and God called me. He intervened, and He just said, Jimmy, where are you? And so He intervened in my life. I clung to the gospel, and just to give you just a brief testimony, is something, the best way I can explain the gospel is it's a supernatural work of God. Yes. And that heart in me that loved sin, that drank it down like water, God ripped that out of my heart. He ripped that nasty, hard heart out, and He replaced it with a heart that loves Him. So I hate the sin that I used to love, And I love the God that I used to hate. I'm a new creation, okay? And so that's the best way that I can describe salvation. That is the best way I can describe it. So now I feel like God's appointed me to this service here locally. Kind of like the Apostle Paul. He was called, he had this background. He was a Pharisee. He was a Roman citizen. And he could relate. He was in Greek culture. And he was called for that service for a reason. In his background, in God's sovereignty, he could use those things. And I feel like that's what God's called me to do. Is he's appointed me to this service, to be a minister to those who are voiceless, to be a minister to what society says is the scum of the earth, drug addicts. Christ's love compels me. I would be insane if I wasn't doing, I feel like Christ's love compels me to do this ministry. If I wasn't doing it, I would be a fool. I would be a fool if I wasn't doing this. It's my heart. I want to help drug addicts. I want to minister. I want to give my life for Christ. I don't care what the costs are. And this is for his name's sake. And it's for his power being demonstrated. Revival is always when God takes something that is weak and pathetic, and he uses that as revival to confound the strong. There's a new movie coming out, Samson. Have you guys seen it? It's like a big bodybuilder. I guarantee you, Samson was not a big bodybuilder. He was probably 120 pounds. A lot of people are like, well, how can you say that? Well, the reason I can say that is because God is always glorified when he works in an individual. Nobody looks at the individual and says, wow, that's a mighty strong man. The Philistines looked back and said, where does Samson get his strength? Where does it come from? Where does it come from? It came from God. And it always points the finger at God. So that's important just for us to remember that. This is all about God's power being demonstrated. How awesome is that to see a drug addict who loves drugs, who clings to drugs. All they can do is think about drugs to have a changed heart and to forsake that lifestyle and say, I love Christ. You know, that is revival, okay? And obviously to see sinners come to repentance. So I'm going to run through some facts really quickly. Afterwards, if you are interested in some of the information I passed out, I have 21 packets over by my fiance of all the information that I'm giving you guys. So if you guys want to look back through this, you can. Just come up afterwards and I'll hook you up. So just to give us some stats, 64,000 in 2016 people died from drug overdoses. 64,000, let me put that in perspective. That's 21 9/11s. That's more deaths than the highest car crash rates. That's more deaths than U.S. soldiers, what we lost in Vietnam. 64,000. It's an epidemic. It's huge. It's huge. The cost of abuse, just the increasing around the world, drug use is becoming so popular. Even strong drugs like crack is becoming glorified in our music and society. And so this problem is not just here in America, but it's growing worldwide. It destroys the individual. We all know this. We've talked to parents who have sons or daughters addicted to drugs, and they say, I don't know them anymore. I don't know them. It destroys the individual. It tears them away. They're held captive by it. It hurts the family. Divorce. Think of all the loss and just the all of that nastiness that comes from addiction. It tears down the family. It's gripping our youth. Again, we hear it in our music. We see it on TV. It's everywhere. It's influencing our society. We see that, again, in the news. We see that. We can see that in our national debt, how much we're spending on just trying to fix the drug epidemic. And statistically, none of it's working. We're looking for answers. We're searching for answers. How do we stop this drug epidemic? It's affecting our nation. There's problems here in the city of Mount Vernon. Cars getting broken into, houses, doors, windows getting smashed in, people stealing, people finding needles on the streets. I hear this all the time here locally in Mount Vernon. And it's influencing the church herself. Not only is it, I don't mean that on a negative. I don't mean necessarily that it's pulling people from the church, although it is, but it's bringing people to the church. And that's why I think we need to be ready. We need to be equipped. And we need to know that when they walk in, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And so I hope that I can give us some tools here this evening. So I want to ask us, and I could be very general and say, I want to ask us corporately, but no, I want to ask you individually, are you concerned? Are you concerned? I'm not asking us as a whole. I'm asking you, ask yourself, do you have compassion that people are dying, and not just dying physically, people are dying in their sin? Does that concern you? Does that stir anything up in you? Are you concerned with the record-setting deaths? What are we doing corporately, and what are you doing individually? Now listen, I'm not asking you to start a drug ministry. That's not what I'm asking you. But what are you doing? I'm going to ask, and I hope this is okay, to raise your hand if you have a family member, either immediate or distant, that is addicted to drugs or alcohol. A lot of us, right? A lot of us. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And so, what are we doing individually is the question. But first, I just want to bring up some of the lies that the world tells us. Okay, so the world has something to say about it. Satan has something to say about it. The world, the flesh, and Satan, these are our three great enemies. What are they saying about addiction? These are the four biggest lies. One, it's a disease, a brain disease. And what I mean by that is they say it's biological, it's inherited. You'll see these videos of they'll show brain scans and they'll be in white suits and they say, look, it's a disease. They're born this way. And because they're born this way, they're not responsible. They're not responsible for their actions, just like cancer or diabetes. It shifts the responsibilities off of man. Adam did the same thing in the garden. He said, well, it's Eve's fault. And then Eve looked to the serpent, and the serpent didn't have two legs to stand on, and pointed to the serpent and said, well, it was his fault. You know, we're always trying to shift responsibility off, okay? The second lie, they will always be an addict. It's in their genes, since it's biological, since you'll always have it, since it's this disease that you always have, well then, once an addict, always an addict. You can't change. That's who you are, and that's what the world will label you as. Third is willpower and medications can prevent or manage. That's kind of their big emphasis. And if you look on their websites, that's what they say. Willpower, John Wayne it, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, just quit doing it, you know, just try to just grit your teeth and push through it. That's their answer. And trade drugs for drugs, other pharmaceuticals for the street drugs. And a lot of the pharmaceuticals get you higher than the street drugs. And I know this because I went to California for rehab, and it was a secular rehab, but when I went there, they gave me drugs that got me higher than the drugs I was using on the streets. In essence, they say there is no hope. There is no hope for you. So what then is their solution? If you were to ask the world, okay, world, those are your four statements. And again, I'm not going to go into details, but you can look this stuff up on their websites. If you just look it up, you can read and see what they say. What is their answer to the solution? Well, they do a lot of awareness, and that's good. Practical prevention, awareness, there's, you know, some good in that. They think programs is the answer, organizations that provide treatment. Statistically, no, that's not the answer. I believe it's under 30, don't hold me to this, it's in my notes, it's under 30% success rate for secular rehabs. They think organizations might be the answer. They think the law is the answer. Punishment, scare tactics. Well, we know that the law doesn't work. It didn't work for Israel. It doesn't work. Scaring people into being obedient does not work. They think pharmaceuticals, I kind of talked about that. There's Suboxone, Methadone, Vivitrol. They're trying to create these things to try to stop someone from using illicit drugs or just drugs in general. Professionals. Since it's a medical problem, let the experts and the educated doctors work with them. A lot of people think that technology is the answer. I think Alan Bloom, he quotes, he says, technology is the answer, but what was the question? You know, technology is not the answer. Technology is not the answer. They think science discoveries, science will somehow change a person's nature. Science cannot call out to a dead man and say, be raised to life. Science can't do that. Science cannot do that. And what we know that what awareness can't do and what programs can't do and what the law, pharmaceuticals, professionals, technology, all that, what it cannot do, God did in his son, Jesus Christ. And all of man's problems, man's sin nature, man's penalty of sin, eternal death, God's sovereignty being taken out of a man's life is all restored in the gospel. It's all changed. You get a new nature. The penalty's gone. God's ruling now in your life. The gospel's the answer. Yes, sir. So I just want to show you these things so that we're not tempted to believe these things. We got to know what is the world saying. We got to know what they're saying. So what about science? I'm just going to touch on this briefly. Again, if you want to know more about this stuff, I kind of condensed this whole presentation. But I have handouts that you guys can go through if you're interested in reading some more on all this. So what about science? A lot of people object. Well, what about science? Doesn't science show that it's a disease? Doesn't science kind of validate some of the secular views? No. So I'm going to show us a little bit of a comparison. The Bible says the consequences of sin is death. In the original language in Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin, death. That's what it means. Sin, death, destruction. And we know from research that drugs change and alter the brain. Do you see any contradiction? Compliments. Science complements scriptures. The Bible says that there's this thing called sensual lust, and it's this intense and powerful craving to feed the sin nature. That's in 1 John 2:16. We know that. Well, research shows that the ventral striatum region of the brain is associated with drug craving, reward-seeking behavior. They monitor brains, and they see that people, when they covet something for so long, it's like the brain takes over, and they just can't help themselves, and they go out. Well, that sounds to me like sensual lust. I don't see any contradiction there. We know from the Bible that before conversion, we're a slave to our sin, and it has dominion over us. We can read that in Romans 8, it's verses 5 through 9. And again, from research, we know that the brain is being hijacked over the brain firing off urges to do drugs. And so a lot of people will look at these brain scans that science shows, and what they'll do is they'll look at that, and when they show a brain, a drug addict, and they see that there's stimuli firing off in the brain, they can see it. We're monitoring a drug addict, and there's stimuli being fired off. A lot of people say, well, it must be a disease. But your brain fires off. If you're at Walmart and you see a shirt you like and you really, really want it, your brain's firing off stimuli. If you are gambling and you really want to win money, your brain's firing off stimuli. So it's just how you interpret it. There's these natural reward system. We have that in our bodies. And so what I mean by that is, have any of you worked a really long, hard day of work, and at the end of the day, you have that natural reward? Man, that felt good. I worked hard. Have you ever exercised and pushed yourself? Now, afterwards, you're like, wow, I feel good. I feel really good. And there's obviously some other things that we're made for that make us feel good, okay? Those are called natural rewards. But when we use drugs, we're synthetically spiking this system in our bodies, dopamine, serotonin, the GABA system, we're spiking those receptors synthetically, giving us all of these pleasure and rewards, and it makes them go over the roof. But what happens is, when you take away the drugs, the receptors no longer know how to naturally produce dopamine or endorphins, and you're ruining receptors, okay? And so, why are drugs so addictive? Physically, scientifically speaking, because when you fire up your receptors that often and you take that away, you're going to be depressed. You're going to be filled with anxiety. You're going to have thoughts of suicide. It's going to be pretty miserable, okay? But the good news is that the body is really neat and it heals itself. It heals itself. And the cool thing is that if you do some research into praying and meditation and worshiping, which I really enjoyed, by the way, guys, I love worshiping, is that your brain heals itself. Your brain, the things happen in the brain when you're worshiping and praying. God has set a principle that when you worship him, your brain can heal itself. It changes. There's something called neurogenesis and neuroplasticity, where the brain actually can change the way that it thinks, and it can actually create new paths. It's called renewing the mind. We have science that proves that you can renew your mind. So how neat is that? How cool is that? That is awesome. I don't know what just happened. Oh, conclusion. So the conclusion with just what I covered, again, I'm going through this stuff rather quickly, is that we're all born addicted to sin, okay? We're all born addicted to sin, okay? Drug addicts, drug addiction, we sometimes view it as complex. No, we're all born addicted to sin. We're all saved from something, even if it's just selfishness. They're just living apart from God. The chemically unbalanced brain can be satisfied in Christ, not drugs, not pharmaceuticals, not anything else. In Christ, it can be satisfied. Drug addiction is not a medical problem. It is a heart problem. I went to a conference in Kenya a couple years ago, and there was a lady on stage in front of hundreds of people, and she sat there and mocked the church and said, the church does not work. She said, it's never worked. It's not a moral problem. It's a medical problem. Well, I couldn't disagree with her anymore. It's not. It's a heart problem. That is the issue. It's a heart problem. Drug addiction is only a symptom of a deep and profound spiritual brokenness. And a drug addict does not have to be a drug addict for his or her life. And if any Christian believes that, I beg you, reconsider the gospel message. Think about it. Science and the Bible are not in opposition. If we do our research and we actually look at the facts, the true facts, they complement each other. They complement each other. There's no contradiction. Science always complements Scripture. There's no contradiction. So real quick, I want to touch on what does the Bible say about drug addiction? What's in God's Word? Have we ever done a study? Have we looked at, you know, where is drug addiction in the Bible? So we're going to look at that. You'll find it in two words. Indirectly, you'll find drug addiction in the Bible. You'll find it in the word sorcery, also known as pharmakia, the use or the administering of drugs, drug-related poisoning, sorcery, enchantment, and witchcraft. You'll find it in the Old Testament, witchcraft, Hebrew. I don't know if it's pronounced quazam. I'm not sure, but it means medication, magic, spell-giving potion, herb user, druggist, poisoner, divination, distributing spells. And if you study history and look at drug addiction throughout history, you will find it in pagan worship often to enhance their spiritual experiences or for enhancing sexual experiences, rituals, ceremonies. You'll see it in witch doctors, okay? And you'll even see modern day, today, I don't know if you guys are into social media and stuff, but people post these videos of people doing crazy things, sick things, eating other people, pulling out their eyeballs, crazy stuff. Well, it's because they're messing with witchcraft and sorcery. That's what it is. I mean, those definitions wrap up where I was in my life. That's what drug addiction, that's what we're fighting against, okay, is sorcery and witchcraft. Galatians 5, I think it says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what we're fighting against, sorcery, witchcraft, okay? So how do we understand drug addiction biblically then? Well, we don't view a drug addict any different than anyone who is lost. All sin is selfishness. Drugs is just an obvious visible illustration. Sin manifests itself differently in each person's life, but all in some way, shape, or form, before Christ, was addicted to sin. An addiction is a sin problem influenced by a sin nature in which we all have, in which we are all in desperate need to be free, and the gospel offers that. And drug addicts should not be categorized as this complex, well, we don't know, you know, drug addiction is so much different. So, you know, it's confusing, there's a lot of, no, it's a very simple diagnosis. There is a sick person in need for Jesus. Amen. That's how we should define it. So just a quick comparison. The Bible says it's a sin disease, not a brain disease. Okay, I use that terminology just to kind of prove a point there. But the secular world says it's biological, it's inherited. The Bible says this is sorcery. This is witchcraft. That's what drugs are. You're altering your mind. You're altering these. But the world says it's a brain disease, not moral. Defined biblically, we're in need of redemption. But secularly, it's beyond curable. It can only be monitored. The answer, biblically, is in Jesus and his resurrecting power. It's the power of the gospel. But secularly, the answer is in modern medicine, other healthier habits to replace drugs. Listen to this. The goal for the Bible is to be saved, but even more importantly than that, we're not just to be saved from something. It's to know Jesus and experience him. But secularly, it's just trying to survive. Just don't overdose, you know? And I'll never forget, I was at rehab in California, and there was a guy who stood up, and he says, "My name's Tim. I've been 30 years sober. And yesterday was just so hard. It's all I could do not to pick up the bottle. Every day I just want to use. I've been 30 years sober, and yesterday I just wanted to use so bad." And I sat there and I thought, you know, what profit is it if a drug addict gets off drugs and gets a career and gets a two-car garage and a nice house and he gets married and has an awesome family and never uses drugs again and is successful and has this awesome career? What profit is it if that man gains the whole world and is sober but doesn't know Jesus? I'm not interested in just soberness. That's not the goal of Christianity. A lot of people are like, "Hey, my friend, they've been off drugs for this long, and you know, isn't that awesome?" And I'll say, "Well, do they know Jesus?" And they'll say, "No." And I'll say, "No, that's terrible." I'll say, "That's terrible. At least when they were on drugs, they were poor in spirit." You know, it's about knowing Jesus. It's about knowing who Jesus is.
I have a question.
Yes.
So, I'm a recovering drug addict. I know Jesus, and every day is a struggle for me, and I take a lot of medication to get through the day. I can't do this without my medication. I can't. If I had a heart problem, I would take heart medicine.
Yes.
You know, you're saying if I don't believe in Jesus enough, then I'm going to fail. And that's just adding
Yes, ma'am, listen, the goal of this isn't to give you guilt. The goal of this is the comparison, is to tell you or declare to you, because the gospel is a declaration, that there are promises in the gospel. And if those promises of peace, joy, love, gentleness, patience are not true for you, those are promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Yeah, right. And that was that, and that's my testimony, is that I've journeyed along in this road of salvation. Listen, I'm saved as far as the penalty of sin goes, but God's working on me in the power of sin until I'm glorified with him. So I'm not trying to guilt you into anything. I'm just simply giving you what the Bible says and what the world says. That is it. I'm not trying to guilt you into one or the other. It's just I'm saying that the gospel has certain promises in Scripture. They're there, and the world is contrary to that. We know that. Okay, so the goal isn't to guilt you into anything. And there's great tools out there. I've had therapy. I've had discipleship, multiple different discipleships out there. I've had to use medication before. I'm not anti-medicine. My point here, and maybe you were kind of misinterpreting what I was saying, is what does the Bible say and what does the world say? And the Bible says is be saved and know Jesus. It doesn't say be saved and be prosperous and be healthy and wealthy. That's not what I said. What I said was be saved and know Jesus. Okay? So don't misinterpret what I'm saying. Okay, does that help you? I'm sorry. And we can talk afterwards. Well, yeah. And we can talk afterwards. Okay? But thank you for speaking up. Okay? Thank you. So just to look next at what are some mistakes that we've made in drug addiction. And just three types of thinking. One is wrong thinking. It seems impossible. They always relapse. Many don't really truly change. And we hear that sometimes. We hear that a lot. People give up. They could never stop using drugs. It's not realistic. Okay, so we hear that a lot. That's kind of some wrong thinking. It's not very hopeful. It's not very gospel thinking. And then we hear the not equipped statement. I was never an addict, therefore I can't relate to them. Listen, you have a testimony. If you're a Christian, you have a testimony. You have a powerful testimony. And so don't ever feel like you can't approach someone just because you haven't been through what they've been through. You have an awesome testimony. The third one is they're scared and timid. Too much work, too dangerous, too risky. I put up there, what if they're on Flacca? That's kind of a new trendy term, but it's a new drug out there. It's making people do dangerous, violent things. And a lot of people, they're scared, they're timid. Listen, what is your life worth? Listen, I know a man, a God man, known as Jesus Christ. And listen, the Romans were dangerous, the Gentiles were dangerous, and even his own people, the Jews, were dangerous, but he didn't stop him from doing God's will. So even if you minister to a drug addict, and let's say the worst happens and they kill you, well, to die is gain, but to live is to be like Christ. Okay, don't be scared. Be bold. Be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Be encouraged by the Scriptures. I love this quote, but I'm paraphrasing. I think it's by John Wesley, but drench yourself in the oil of the Spirit and light yourself on fire with the fire of the Word, and just people will come miles just to watch. Okay, just be engulfed in the Word and in the Spirit of God. Okay, so now this is my main section. I briefly went through all that to get to this main section, ministering to the drug addict. Okay, so I've been on both sides of it. I've been a drug addict for several years, and now I'm on the other side. I have family members that are drug addicts. I have friends that are drug addicts. So how do I minister to them? Practical tools. How do I practically apply the knowledge that you're giving me, Jimmy? How can I practically apply it? Well, I want to give us two reminders. One is we're not wrestling against man. We're not wrestling against flesh. We're wrestling against unseen powers of darkness, against demons, hierarchies of demons. That's what we're fighting. We're fighting this evil power that's out there. Okay, that's what we're fighting against. And the second verse is Mark 9:25. 28 through 29, where Jesus' disciples come to him and they say, why couldn't we cast this demon out? We could before when you sent us out two by two, but now we can't. What's going on? And Jesus says, this kind can only be cast out only by prayer and fasting. Okay, so listen, your greatest two realities when ministering to a drug addict is this. One, you're not fighting against the person, okay? Stop trying to fight against them. You're not fighting against them. You're fighting against an unseen evil powers. The second is this kind, a type of hierarchy. Jesus says it here. This kind will only come out by God directly intervening by prayer and fasting. That is the only way. That is the only way. And so we need to remember that when we come into this. I just want to touch a little bit on evangelism. I don't want to go into it. But just to ask the questions, how and why? Why evangelize to them? Well, listen, any form, hot evangelism, cold evangelism, it doesn't matter. I love Leonard Ravenhill here. He just says, any form of evangelism, if God is in it, it'll work. If God's in it, if you're prayed up, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're abiding in God's word, if you're walking with him, it'll work. It'll work. So just to clear the air, not to be general, but I think that's important. And obviously, I put some things up there. Why do we evangelize? Why do we evangelize? And I'm not going to go through those now, but just good pointers. So this is kind of the meat that I want to give you guys. This is the outline we're going to go through. Recognizing the signs of a drug addict, that's the first step. Two is understanding the condition. What's it like in their shoes? What's going on? In their volition, in their mind, what's going on there? And three, how to approach a drug addict? How do you approach them? Initial contact, if I was going to go up and just talk to them. What are some good pointers, some good tools? And then presenting the message of the gospel. I'm not making a formula out of this, guys. That's not my point. But what are some appealing parts of the gospel that would be attractive to a drug addict? For an example, Paul, he wouldn't talk about the Torah to a Gentile nation. He just wouldn't. But he would talk. He would witness and use Old Testament scriptures to the Jewish people because it made more sense to them, right? So recognizing our crowd, what parts of the gospel's appealing? And then the absolute necessity of discipleship to a genuine convert. I think that is so important. So we're going to talk about these things here. So first is, sorry guys, I had to put a little bit of humor in here. Just because talking about the topic can do this. So recognizing the signs of a drug addict. So sign number one, you're going to see behavioral and social evidences. Let me give you an example. When I was using speed, a lot of the times I would come home and I thought that bugs were coming out of my skin. And I'd itch myself till I bled. And my parents would just watch me and see their son act just so different, so weird, so odd. And I would peek out windows, and I thought the FBI was after me, and I was losing my mind, and I just acted weird, just acted completely weird. I run into people all the time. There's normally some paranoia that goes on, and I want to remind you that different drugs do different things, okay? So the evidences might be different. If they're using speed, you're going to see a lot of paranoia. You're going to see a lot of nervousness. They're not going to be able to focus very well. Real quick. So it's good to look at those things. The physical illustration. Normally when someone is addicted to drugs, their body, it wears and tears on their body. You'll see yellow skin. Sometimes you'll see their eyes will either look glossy. Their eyes will either, as you can see there on cocaine or meth, they would be highly dilated. On marijuana, they'd be red, kind of saggy. If they're on alcohol, normally their eyes shake like the cops do the test on the eyes. And if you're taking a dog for a walk, that's what that looks like. So, you can kind of observe and see that there's changes going on, not just behaviorally, but physically going on in the body. I ran into someone the other day, and I could just tell they were real, real, real skinny. You could see their bones, and there was track marks. There was bruising on their arms from track marks from using a needle. And so you can look for those signs, and I think I have an observation page on the next page to give us some ideas of what we could look for. Emotional illustration. Their emotions are going to be so, and this is something I'm still wrestling with, but often when a person uses drugs, they are altering their emotions. They're suppressing emotions, they're altering them, they're twisting them. And a lot of the times, people, you'll hear, I use drugs because when I'm sober, I can't deal with my emotions. They can't deal with them. And so they suppress their emotions. And so just to give you an illustration, I remember when I was strung out on bath salt and I was in Columbus, and my emotions were so altered for so long. And I just came down off of this long trip of just different drugs. And when I was sober, my emotions started to surface and I could just feel it. I had guilt. I had shame. I had condemnation. I had these questions of who am I? Why am I alive? And all these things. And my mind was clearing up, and emotionally, I was so unstable. I was angry, screaming, cussing. At one moment, and a minute later, I was crying on the ground, weeping. And I remember I was walking along 270 and traffic was coming down the highway, and I was just thinking about which car I would jump in front of. And I remember just saying, nobody loves me. Nobody loves me. But little did I know, God did. God did. He loved me. But in that moment, I was just so emotionally all over the place. And I see that even with some of my some people that I minister to, their emotions is a big issue. They don't know how to deal with their emotions. They're not sure what to do with them. And there's always that temptation to go back and suppress those emotions and not deal with them properly. There's the intellectual illustration. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the movie The Fighter with Christian Bale in it. Kind of a boxing movie, but there's a scene in there where he takes this big, huge hit of crack, and after he takes this big, huge hit of crack, he's just, these people are talking to him, and he's so confused, and he's like, who are you? And he's lost. And that's what drugs do to the brain. It makes things confused, foggy. You'll notice just in their overall intellect that there's this big difference going on. Oftentimes, there's delusional thinking. I'll never forget using some hallucinogenic drugs that altered my brain into thinking just completely crazy things, that people were out to get me, that I needed to go and kill somebody, and thinking that I was God, or just crazy, crazy thoughts, out of this world thoughts. So you got to look for that. Look at their intellect. What's going on in their mind? And obviously, there's the spiritual illustration, and you can notice just a countenance about them. There's sort of this deadness, this emptiness about them. So we need to look for these things. We need to look for these things. So these are just some observations. You can just kind of glance through this and look at different things that you can look for. But I just want to be clear here. The purpose of this is not for us to walk around with the sheet being the sin police. Right. That's not the goal. I'm not telling you these things. I'm giving you this just for practical discernment, spiritual, practical discernment. We're not taking the sheet and looking around for who's high, okay? That's not the point, okay? So I want us to be aware of that. I want us to be aware of that. So I move on to the next session, is understanding the condition of a drug addict. What's it like in their shoes? What's it like in their shoes? What's going on in them? And again, this is kind of just a little bit of a recap. But the mind, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the whole person. Okay, when it talks about a person's heart, it's talking about the mind, the volition, all of them, all of who they are. So what's going on? Well, one is, and again, I'm speaking from experience, and I'm also speaking from what we have from science, is in their mind, they're consumed with drugs. When I was on drugs, all I could think about was drugs. My thoughts were drugs. On the forefront of my mind, drugs. When I was in a conversation, I was still thinking about drugs. It was like, I can't think about anything else. I literally can't. And I tried so hard to think differently. Just drugs. They call it the monkey on the back. Someone has a monkey on their back. It's kind of the phrasing that people use. The intellect often justifies the will. And what I mean by that is, if someone is unwilling, the intellect justifies that action in some way, shape, or form. So if someone is unwilling to give something up, their mind will accept facts that are faulty. It's called faulty logic. Anyone who maybe studied logic kind of knows what I'm talking about. And then there's the volition or their will. And I want to be careful here. I'm just being very general. But we got to look at the soil. In any evangelism, I'm not just talking about a drug addict, just in general, if you're going to go reach a lost person and you feel called to witness to them, and you go and approach them, what kind of soil are you looking at? With drug addicts, and again, this isn't like fact, but you'll notice two types of soils. You'll notice a soil that is very defiant. They call it denial. They're in denial. They don't even know they're a drug addict. They won't even say they're a drug addict. They don't recognize it. They're not even aware of it. And when you bring it up, you'll be confronted with a rebellious spirit, a very rebellious individual. There's the other soil, which is someone is beginning to see their need to be saved. And so they're becoming numb, and they're becoming very poor in spirit, they're becoming lowly, and they're recognizing that they have a problem. They have a bad problem, okay? So we need to try to look at those and identify, okay, where's this person at? Where's this person at? So try to recognize the soil of their heart. We want to also look at their emotion. Again, it's probably going to be highly unstable or suppressed from the drugs. And remember, the emotions have been altered and manipulated. So remember the natural rewards versus the synthetic. Their body hasn't naturally been producing things. It's been the drugs, okay? And so there's these changes going on. And so you're gonna notice that. You're going to see that. Just a little bit more to touch on this. If they're sober, oftentimes they're going to be feeling awkward, insecure, agitated, angry, upset. Depersonalized is a good one. Timid and on edge. And again, it depends on different drugs. If you're high or if you're sober, different drugs do different things. But for the most part, if the body is dependent upon a chemical for so long, when they're sober off of that, they're not going to be feeling themselves. They're going to be different, depressed and depersonalized. They're not going to feel like themselves. If they're high, again, depending on what drugs, they're either going to be feeling animated, oftentimes with speed or even opiates, very talkative. Some people, they nod. They're more out of it. You'll see people who use heroin, if they use too much, they often nod out. They nod out, and you can recognize that. They're going to be emotional. Unfocused is a good one. So while you're talking to them, you're going to notice that they're unable to focus in on the conversation. Okay. They're either going to be lively, and again, I said nodding. And just a reminder that they're under the control of drugs, which is currently dictating their motives, thoughts, and actions. Okay. And again, we're not fighting against them. We're fighting against these unseen powers and what they're influenced by. So now that we kind of know what's going on in their shoes, what's it like in their shoes, we're going to move on to the next question. How do I then approach them? How do I approach them? So I want to give us some do's and don'ts, and I'll kind of give some illustrations as well. First, on the do side is prayerfully and spiritually. Okay, so if I was going to go confront someone, and I have I'm just using discernment, and I feel like they're, or maybe I know them, and I know that they're addicted to drugs, and I'm going to go and approach them. While I'm going to approach them, I'm praying, oh, Lord God, be with me. God, help me. God, give me the words. God, help me, Jesus. Jesus, be with me. Or even in my head, I'm praying that. I'm praying, I'm approaching. God, meet us here. God, help us. And you're gentle as a dove. You're gentle. And so you go up, and you don't just bombard them. You go up and you're gentle with them. Hey, how are you doing, man? How you doing? You know, hey, I'm Jimmy. How you doing, man? You all right? You know, just spark up some conversation. Be wise. Wise as a serpent, too. And what that means is just be discerning. Be discerning. What's the Spirit communicating? What's the Holy Spirit saying? Be confident and be bold, okay? So if I was going to approach someone, and I walked over here, and I had my hands in my pockets, and I'm not looking them in the eyes, I'm kind of twiddling with my feet, and I'm like, hey man, how are you? You know, it's, be confident. Go up to them, talk to them, relate to them, look them in the eyes, treat them as a human. Be relational with them, okay? If you see them wearing a Cleveland Browns hat, I'm sorry for them, but if you see them, spark up a conversation about it. How about the Browns last weekend? You know, be relational with them. Be relational. Well, they lost. But if you notice something in the conversation where you can relate to them, okay? Be intimate with them, but also set up boundaries. Understand the condition they're in, you can still love them at an arm's length. Set up boundaries for yourself. How much time, how much you're going to give to them, how much time you're going to spend with them. Be intimate, but with boundaries. Be ready to conversate. Use healthy body language. That's important. Be willing to listen. You know, we all want to talk. We all want to talk. But if they're talking, then just listen to them. Listening is loving. Two is better than one. If you got another Christian brother or sister with you, go in pairs of twos. So that's important. Don't be overwhelming or overzealous. Don't crowd them like you're a lion and you're just attacking them. Okay, be gentle. Don't be scared, frightened. Don't be closed off, vague, and personal. Don't ever go with the motive of anger or judgment. Don't ever go. I have to do that constantly with one of my family members because I just get so frustrated sometimes. And I know that in those moments where I'm really being frustrated, in that moment, I need to give it to God first, then go and approach her. So that's important. Don't go trying to condemn them or just because you're so angry. Don't approach with assumptions. I think that's just very practical. Don't just assume things. Don't dwell on the topic of drugs. We don't want to give it any more power than it already has. Don't dwell on it. Don't talk about it. Talk about Christ if you can try to direct the conversation that way. And ask yourself, obviously, is this a safe and healthy situation? Is this a biblical? Do I feel like Christ is really in this? Okay. So just some do's and don'ts on how do you approach them when you see them. So next is presenting the gospel message to them. So we're appealing to the drug addiction that's ruling their life. Number one, your testimony and your witness should always be on the tip of your tongues. That is so important. And so in any conversation, really with anyone, I mean, I know I'm talking about drug addicts, but with anyone, it's your testimony and your witness, what God's done in your life through the gospel, through the Bible. Obviously, God's call of repentance and faith, turning from a lifestyle of sin and not just having a right standing with God, but an offered righteousness through the gospel, okay? So that's a great appeal. That's a great appeal to someone who's enslaved by sin. The message of righteousness, I just kind of said that. Do you want to be made right with God? You don't often need to tell a drug addict that they're a bad person. We don't need to say that, okay? They know that. Okay, and often when I talk, I knew that. Maybe not at first, but eventually I came to that conclusion. I stole. I did terrible things. And so when I heard the message of, do you want to be made right with God, that's very appealing. I can have a right standing with God after all the bad things I did? Wow. The message of deliverance. It is for Christ that you have been set free, Galatians. It's a message of freedom. And when we're talking about freedom, we're talking about freedom from sin and its tarnishing effects. I'm not talking about sinlessness. I'm not talking about never using again. That's completely unrealistic. What I'm talking about is a lifestyle, a habitual lifestyle of freedom. That's what the gospel offers. And so that's what we're presenting to people. Do you want to be set free from your sin? Sure, you might stumble, you might fall, but you have freedom. You have freedom. Before my conversion, sin had dominion over me. It pushed me down every time I tried to get back up. After Christ, I have the power to stand. And although I fall into temptation sometimes, and I do, by the grace of God, never drugs again, but in other temptations I do, I'm able to stand by the blood of Christ. And so that's a very appealing message, the message of forgiveness. Do you want cleansing for your sins? The message of hope. Do you want purpose? The message is my favorite one. The message of new life, a new nature, a new heart that hates sin and loves God. Do you want that? And obviously, a warning of rejection, future consequences. I think that's necessary as well. Obviously, in a loving way. Love always delights itself in the truth. So the absolute necessity of discipleship. So we reach out, we notice that a person needs help, we approach them, we present the gospel, and now we see that they're beginning to respond to the gospel. Well, what now? Uh-oh. They're responding. Now what? What do I do? And you got to remember, their lifestyle is living with, normally, is living in a community of other addicts, okay? So they're in community with other drug addicts. So that's not all true. That's not 100% true, but in most cases, they're living with other drug addicts, they're living with drug dealers, and so on. So you see a genuine response to the gospel. What is the next step? It is discipleship. And I want to give just a real quick illustration or a story. And it's a story about this guy known as the God Man, the perfect king. And he asks his commanders to go and recruit more men for his army. For this perfect king knew that he would soon rule the entire world because of his mighty strength and power. So he said to his commanders, go out and persuade men to come and fight on our side. I'll forgive them. Just tell them to come on my side. I'm going to soon rule the whole world. And so his commanders went out and recruited. And there was good commanders. The good commanders went and told people about the perfect king, who he was, that he was a conqueror, a mighty lion, a redeemer, merciful, just, holy, love, strong. And these commanders taught them for months, years even, about his attributes and about who he was, and he is worth fighting for. He is an awesome king. They taught them skills for battle. Okay, the enemy's going to come. When you go out to battle, you're going to need your shield here. You need your sword here. And they sharpened the iron, and they prepared for when battle came. They taught them about the enemy's tactics. This is what they're going to do. This is what he's going to do. So be ready. They fueled them and motivated them by sharing more about who God was, about this king was. The bad commanders, they didn't tell their recruits much about the king. They were worried about themselves and didn't want a bad reputation among other commanders, so they thought to themselves, it will be too long to train these men, too much effort, too much sacrifice. Let us send them out and go out to battle so that we can go and find other recruits so that we look good for other people. The result of that is that the recruits of these commanders were left thinking to themselves, my life is not worth dying for some king who I don't even know. And so many left. But the recruits that did stay, they went out to battle, but they were utterly overcome. And they were killed due to their lack of skills, knowledge, and confidence, not knowing how to fight. We need discipleship. We need discipleship. Drug addicts, when they come off drugs, listen, and I'm confessing something. We are needy, needy people. Drug addicts, when they come off drugs, they are so needy. They are so needy. They need discipleship. You cannot briefly explain the gospel to them, see that they have an interest, make them, whatever, repeat a prayer or something, and then walk away from them and just leave them in that state and in that condition. No, that's not what God calls us to. Discipleship. 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 If you are a Christian, you are a disciple. So next, real quick, I'm running out of time, but I want to go through establishing corporately as a group. Oh, real quick, I love this. Breaking chains through prayer and worship. Okay, I'm sorry, I had to touch on this. Breaking chains through worship and prayer. It's so important. And how people see how we worship God, if we're worshiping God just kind of very apathetically, that's how we're training them to worship God. But when we're enthusiastic and we love the Lord and we're practicing God's presence and we're feeling that, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there cannot be bondage. And so in prayer and in worship, okay, it's so important that they cling and grab a hold of that. And again, there's science proving that worship and prayer, it does something to the brain. That's really cool. So I just wanted to touch on that before I move on. So real quick, I only got, I think, 5 minutes left. But church application. So I've given you some tools. I've touched a little bit on what the world says, what the Bible says, just overall in drug addiction, the truth and the lies. But what are we going to do? I just don't want to leave here and have you guys have a bunch of information but nothing really to do corporately and individually. So I just want to touch on this real quick. is, one, revival starts in the church. Establish your prayer team. And again, you guys might already have this. And I think, LJ, you said something about you guys are doing something here with the drug epidemic. I just want to encourage you guys to be a part of what's going on here and what's going on in the community. Start a prayer team. This kind can only come out through prayer and fasting. The power of God directly intervening. Establish a discipleship leadership in your church. And what I mean by that is not just a Sunday thing. Throughout the week, a person comes in, a drug addict. They respond to the gospel. Tom over here is, he loves teaching the Bible. So on Monday evenings, he'll teach the Bible to this young man or young woman. Greg over there, he loves social skills, work skills, and he wants to help this guy. Just teach him on Tuesdays to how to work and how to build up social skills. And trust me, I had to work my work ethic back up and my social skills back up after using drugs for so long. And maybe on Wednesday, LJ wants to just pray over them and worship with them. And so we got a round-the-clock discipleship team set up to where they're being fed daily. But we have a team together so that one person isn't taking on all of the responsibilities. The body's moving like this, how it should be, right? And so the body's moving. You got the hands and the feet working, and this person is full-time being discipleshipped around the clock. And that's how it should be, and that's what I want to see. I want to encourage you guys, and I'm not telling the church what to do. I'm just encouraging to have a team together, a response team. So when someone comes in, it's around the clock discipleship. So that they're trained. Establish a vision and a strategy. That's just very practical. An outreach team. Be involved. If you feel like you want to do some outreach, there's things already set up. As well, if you want to be a part of those things. And I've got more information on that when it ends. Join a small group, a Christ-centered recovery group. I believe Lazarus Recovery will be starting one somewhere in Mount Vernon here soon. So I'll keep you guys up to date. But join a recovery group, one that's Christ-centered, one that is healthy and biblical. Get involved in things already set up and begin asking God what he wants you to do. Maybe he's just asking you to pray. Maybe he's asking you to be an administrator. Maybe he's asking you to be the one called in this church to just really initiate this vision. You know, maybe he is calling you to be a part of some drug ministry. Maybe not, but be a part of it some way, shape, or form. Identifying corporate leadership, authority. Who's called in this? That's the first question. Am I called in this? Ask yourself that. Order. If so, okay, God, you're calling me to this. What particular office? What does it look like? Where do you want me? What's my position? Ask yourself function. What do we begin doing? And I believe that God's hand of favor will bless it. Okay, you're looking for people who can persevere, people who are committed, and people who have chemistry and fellowship. So put together a team. I'm just throwing some things up here. A response team, Bible teachers, counselors, accountability partners, life skills, overseers, administrators, evangelists, put them together and pass it. I always say, I'm so practical, pass a piece of paper around and put one evening or daytime that you're free. And so that if someone comes in and they need help, you're able to help them on that day. You're able to help them. You're able to minister to them so that they're getting a whole lot of counsel, a whole lot of Christians sowing into them. Does that make sense, guys? Okay, sorry. connecting and resourcing. These are just some ones locally or ones that I know of. I went through Teen Challenge is a discipleship that I went through. Very good, very great ministry. But connect and resource and see what's out there. So I understand, hey, LJ. Yes, I know it's time for me to stop, but this is the last slide. Okay. So I'm just going to touch on the most popular questions in drug addiction, okay? So I'm sorry. I'll try to make this very quick. I forgot about this. Okay, sorry. It's one of the last slides. So just to wrap things up, some common questions and concerns. The tough questions about drug addiction. The first one is when to show tough love. When do I show tough love? to basically a drug addict? When do I close the door on them and don't help them? That's kind of what people are asking. And a lot of these questions, I'm not going to give you a black and white answer. I'm not going to give you a formula to all these questions. Everything is circumstantial, so the key word is spirit-led. Be spirit-led and use the Bible as your map, okay? So when to show tough love? Tough love may be a refusal to give assistance to a friend asking for help when to do so would simply allow him or her to continue along a dangerous path. So with tough love in a biblical sense, the chastening hand is always controlled by a loving heart. They coincide. You don't execute one at exchange of the other. God doesn't demonstrate his love at the expense of his justice, okay? They coincide. As wise King Solomon said, he who spares the rod is his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. So the Bible has much to say about tough love, particularly in Proverbs and in Hebrews. So if you're looking for scriptures, read Proverbs and read Hebrews. Okay, so it is a biblical response in most respects, not all, but in most, in the situation of drug and alcohol abuse. Okay, so I didn't say yes or no in tough love, but from my experience and my talk with many parents, and my talk with many addicts, and also just my own personal experience, tough love can be the biblical love to show in most cases, okay? It's hard. It's hard, especially when a parent, I couldn't imagine, I don't have a kid, but I couldn't imagine being able to turn away from a child. But the best things my parents ever did was call me and say, if you step foot on this property, we'll call the cops. And that was one of the best things they did for me. Otherwise, I would have hurt them and I would have continued breaking windows out of their house and robbing them. That was the best thing they could have done for me. The second question, when or how to give to a drug addict? That's a big one. Do I give them money? Do I not? I can't talk about this question without first talking about what enabling means. Okay, so enabling someone's sin is the same as indirectly partaking in that sin. Okay, 1 Timothy 5:22 says, do not participate in the sins of others. So if the Bible has a command, we have the power to obey it. And we often do not realize that we have the right and the responsibility to set personal boundaries that honor God. We set boundaries that honor God. And so learning to set healthy boundaries for ourselves is crucial to living the victorious life that Jesus wants. So listen to this. Helping is doing something for someone that he is not capable of doing himself. Enabling is doing for someone things that he or she could and should be doing for himself that he has forsaken for the exchange of hedonism and drugs. Okay, so helping and enabling. And we need discernment in that. We need discernment. How intimate should I be with them? Again, intimacy at an arm's length. Enough to be relational, but ask God, what boundaries do I need to set with this particular individual? Lord, lay it on my heart. What boundaries do I need to set? The next question is, how do I know if they're genuine or manipulating, okay? Sorry, I don't have a black and white answer. The Word and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. The Word is your map, and the Spirit is your compass, okay? It is very hard, and trust me, I was the master manipulator. I would cry and weep and scream and until Mom would hand me money. It's hard to tell sometimes. It's very hard to tell. So we just need that discernment, that spiritual discernment for God. Speak the truth in love, but use discernment, okay? Ask God to help you see their heart, and don't be afraid to reach out to your church council. Hey, I have this situation going on. Pastor, elders, whatever, what do you guys think? Can you pray with me through this? The next question is, what if they keep relapsing? Well, we just keep on forgiving, okay? If they keep relapsing, we keep on forgiving, okay? 70 times 7. we forgive, and we're also bold in the truth, though, okay? So don't ever let clarity get in the way with love. You can be love and be clear, okay? I can love my family member who's addicted to drugs and say, I love you, but I love you so much that I want to tell you the truth. And if I have a family member standing on train tracks, I'll do everything I can to persuade them to come down from the train tracks, and if need be, I'll drop kick them off. I'll speak the truth in love because I love them. The next question is, I found drugs, should I call cops? We know that God is a God of justice. We know that, Deuteronomy 32:4, and he demands justice of his people. Follow justice and justice alone. The command implies the necessity of law enforcement, okay? Especially in Deuteronomy, we see that. But again, justice always coincides with mercy. So depending on each situation, we need to be spirit-led and make a decision based upon the Word and the Holy Spirit and what he's trying to communicate to us. So when I was at Teen Challenge, there were some people who were caught with drugs, but we noticed that they were very repentant about it. It was very harmless. It didn't affect the environment in the home. And we decided to execute mercy and say, okay, you can stay. Then there was other people who were trying to push off drugs to other people. And little ones were looking, and they were being deceived. And it created this chaotic environment. Then we called the law. Be discerning. When to use justice, when to show mercy. Sorry, I don't have black and white answers. But I'm just trying to encourage you guys. All of these questions require a lot of faith and dependence upon God. Okay. The next question is, how do I confront my family member? Use the biblical model in Matthew 18. I know it applies in context to a church, but I think it's just a good biblical principle, even to a family member or even to a loved one or even to a friend. It's a good model. Confront them yourself. And if that doesn't work, confront them with other brothers or other sisters. And if that doesn't work, get the whole family together. Have an intervention. Okay, that's a good way to confront them. Okay? I really feel like in that God will bless the confrontation, even though I hate confrontation. But it is necessary. It is necessary. And again, if the confrontation doesn't work, pray for them. Pray for them. What kind of boundaries do I set? Again, I already kind of talked about this, but to ensure your spiritual health, boundaries may vary depending on each situation. Set a boundary on how much you're going to give, material, money, time. I've set up a personal boundary myself. I'm just sharing it with you guys. I'll never give someone who I know is actively using drugs money. I won't. But I will give them a ride because then they're stuck in the car with me for a little while where I can talk to them and just love on them, you know? So set up boundaries. How much communication, how much privacy and intimacy, what boundaries are going to set there? So be aware of that. And the next question is the last one. I think they're using, am I safe to be around them? If you notice that they're just maybe calm and collective, but they're definitely high, I don't think there's any immediate threat. Again, there could be, but a big, huge red flag, and I just want to give this as like a little gem from my own experiences with drug addicts and drug addiction. If someone is hallucinating, that's a red flag. If someone is hallucinating, you are possibly in danger, and it's probably not a safe environment. Hallucinations are not good, okay, if they're going on. They're in another world. They're in another reality, okay, and we don't know what that reality is. Just to wrap things up, and in closing and conclusion, is use and sharpen these tools that I've given you, okay? I'm just trying to encourage. I'm just trying to get us to think. I'm just trying to get us to have a biblical worldview, know the lies, and have some tools that we can use, that we can go out and use. Drug addiction is everywhere, okay? If you haven't encountered it yet, you will in some way, shape, or form, okay? Whether it's a family member, friend, or someone in the church. be confident in your Christian witness to unbelievers. Be confident. Pray and ask God if he wants you to be in this particular office, this battlefield. And build a response team. Be prepared for drug and alcohol addiction to come to the church if it hasn't already. And if establishment occurs, I'm willing to help out or just pray or be a part of what you guys are doing, how God is moving here. And trust me, I feel like he's moving here. He is moving here. I see it. I felt it here this evening. God was moving. So, again, I just want to thank you guys for allowing me to come here. I have handouts with all information sources and all that if you guys want to look up any of the information I provided. And, again, if you guys have any questions or any things that I didn't cover or anything at all, please feel free just to reach out to me in some way, shape, or form. But thank you guys. It's been a great honor just to do this.
Thank you, Jimmy.
Thanks, OJ.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you for coming. I think it'd be good if we just stood together and prayed and asked the Lord to help us.
Yeah.
We absolutely are in a battle, but our God is greater, and he has never lost a battle, not even at Calvary. He still won that one.